I suppose many of us, when we begin praying, start with, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, I suppose many of us don't start that way because we have other things on our mind. Usually when we go to pray, we have already started the stress of the day, and we have other things on our mind. But quite often we do follow the pattern that is in Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn there with me, we'll see what Jesus Christ said to do. The disciples knew about the Psalms. They had, of course, the entire Old Testament. They had read Daniel's prayer. They had read the prayers of many of the prophets in the Old Testament. And so it's not that they weren't aware of praying. But they still asked Jesus Christ, what do we do? How do we pray? What is the manner in which to pray? So there was something about maybe them hearing Jesus Christ pray or just being around him that they wanted to ask that question. Maybe because they were hearing other people's prayers. I suppose they had gone to the temple, and definitely they were hearing people repeat prayers. As I grew up in the Lutheran church, I know every single Sunday, it was said twice. That is, the Lord's Prayer was said twice during the service. The Apostles' Creed was said at least once, maybe twice. And then there was also some rote prayers. But they were the same prayers all the time. There was not the audience, of course, praying. And it would have been definitely confusion if everybody was praying a little differently, of course. But it was just that same Lord's Prayer without saying anything else. But we are told that Jesus Christ told them in verse 9, we can read there, in this manner, therefore, pray. In this manner, therefore, pray. So we call this the outline prayer, and of course, we're all familiar with it. But it does say, our Father in heaven. So we start with our Father. And of course, if we really think about it, brethren, we think our meaning the Father of absolutely everybody, whether they recognize it or not, because we have other religions besides Christian religions. And I don't know if they even use the term Father, but God himself reminds us that I'm the Father of all mankind. And that kind of ties us in with our neighbors, with everybody that we meet, that God is their Father too, and he will show himself and reveal himself in time. And then he's in heaven. We know that. He's not here on this earth, so we're praying to our Father in heaven. And then the term, hallowed be your name. Now, pray means to ask. The word pray, I think all of us know that, means ask. So when we thank God, we're not asking, but also when we say, hallowed be your name, we're not asking either. And we do know that when we pray, we are supposed to pray with thankfulness. That's in Philippians chapter 4, I believe. So when we're anxious, we want to make sure and pray with thankfulness, an attitude that is right before God, because God does not hear anyone who has iniquity in their heart. That was a daily Bible verse today. Maybe some of you caught that. So it's not a request. It's telling us here in this case, in other words, we're not requesting anything from God. We are saying, I'm going to take the time to hallow God's name. And it is something that we do sometime in the prayer. Again, if we have something on our mind, we're not going to spend time going to God and just complaining. And he does want to hear our complaints. I'm not saying he doesn't. He certainly does. And he answers our complaints. He knows our attitude from the beginning, so the complaints should not be against him. That would not be good. God is not going to hear that. But we are going to God, and we, somewhere along the line, and it is good in the beginning sometime to say, hallowed be your name. Now that is to praise God's name, to meditate on how great God is, to think about all of his benefits, to think of all the examples throughout the entire Bible of what he's done, because he shows himself as a wonderful great God and a powerful God throughout all the scriptures in the Bible. Psalms, as I mentioned already, Psalms is praise, and I think it's the very last psalm that says everything is praising God. Now, the question I have, though, is why would we want to start our prayer that way? Or somewhere in the very beginning, why would we want to spend time praising God, hallowing God's name, thinking about God's power? And the answer is because when I go to pray, I'm usually thinking about something that is eating on me, or something that I need to do, or something that, what else is there? Just anything that is going on in life. And as I look out the window, I'm also thinking about what's going on outside the window, anything, you know, catching my attention. I often have to say, Father, excuse me, I got my mind off my prayer. You know, I don't know how many of you do that. Maybe you're totally focused, and I understand that an individual who is really, really focused is a genius. I'm not a genius, so I'm not as focused as I should be. It takes me a while to actually pray and talk to God and get my mind to the point that I'm really talking to God, that I'm focused and my mind isn't wandering. None of you have that problem. I still do, but I do know all of us go through that, and our minds can get off track. The baby may cry, and all of a sudden, you know, we're thinking about the baby. And then we go in and find out the baby's just praying. So anyway, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to be humbling ourselves. All of a sudden, we're going to the great creator of the entire universe. And when we think about God and read about God and meditate on who God is and what he's done, then we get to the point that we are feeling humble. There's a song, actually, I thought of one this morning that we were singing, and it's, I think we are feeble as frail, or frail as feeble, it's that term. And basically, in a song today, when we were singing, it brought out how we are virtually nothing. We are so very small. I don't know about you, but I was interested in what happened to the Titan and how it imploded. Probably some of you have read some of the ideas on that. But it is amazing what we are and how easy it is for us to cease to exist. Excuse me. I never drink water up here, but I do have an ice cube down there that my wife can bring me. Oh, she's refusing. See that? Look at that. She's walking away. No, that's okay. So maybe once or twice a year I use water or vodka or gin. It's, you know, it's kind of all the same white. Sure. We got some here. Do you have a disease, young woman? I don't think so. Thank you. But anyway, with the Titan, it is interesting when you see the implosion ideas. It said something that if there's a pinhole in that hull, I think it was, that the pressure would have been so great that that stream can actually cut through iron when it's that, 400 times the pressure of what we have up here. And you think how frail we really are. I won't go into any details on what they think happened to those individuals, but basically it does say or prove to us that we don't exist forever. Well, I think it was definitely in the song that we just sang, it was comparing us to when we would be spirit beings. I think that was the next verse and what would happen. So we realize then when we think about God and how great he is and really meditate on what he's done, it does humble us. And all of a sudden, and we need that too, because there are three problems mainly that human beings have. And one is lust of the eyes, the other is the lust of the flesh, and the other is the pride of life, the pride of life. And I don't know about you, but I can catch myself patting myself on the back just in a moment of time, thinking about something, and it's very easy to all of a sudden to think, well, what would they think of me? Or, wow, wouldn't, maybe not the wow part, but the mind does go into, oh, you know, that's a great thing that was done. And it's like immediately when we're convicted by God's Spirit, it's like, no, we don't go that way. We stop thinking that way. It may not even be our thought coming from us. It may be a thought that is given to us from Satan the devil. And basically, we're convicted and we realize, no, human beings of and by themselves are nothing. We're not spirit beings. We're mortal. And we will cease to exist, and we'll cease to exist very quickly. Today we might be fine. Tomorrow may be totally different. So we are humbled at the start of our prayer. And that helps us when we're humbled. It helps us not be so edgy, not to be sensitive. When we're sensitive, too sensitive, that can be pride. It's good to be sensitive. I'm not saying it isn't. That's part of being a human being. But if we're too sensitive, then that's not good either. So then we recognize the power of God when we meditate on hallowing God, or when we go through in our prayer praising God's name. We begin to understand how powerful God is. And that's part of recognizing how we are, physically speaking, in the flesh, we are nothing. Now, our mind is from the mind of God, so we know God has given us a fantastic mind. So we're not, you know, disputing or putting down human beings at all, because God is the one who made us. And he said that we've been made just a little lower than the angels. And we're going to have the high calling. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. So we don't put ourselves down in that way. We just want to recognize our frailty. And then we recognize in doing all of this that God intervenes. That God is there. That when we go to him, he definitely will hear our prayers. And he wants to intervene. And he does intervene. And if he waits, then he has a reason for waiting. Because sometimes, I know we're all very patient beings, but patience to us may be 5 minutes. It won't be a month or 2 years or 5 years. Patience to God is a lot longer. So anyway, to start our prayers that way, it puts us in a frame of mind where we are better focused on our great God. And when we then go to ask him something, we know we're asking and he can do it. He will fulfill our prayer, our request. There are quite a few scriptures we can go to in the Bible showing what God has done, what we can meditate on. Psalm 105 is one of the summary chapters, I guess we would say, where we see God's work from the time of Abraham all the way through the time of Israel coming out of Egypt, and also then the period after that. Psalm 106 is a follow-up. It's kind of a tandem psalm to 105. But when you take a look and you just think, here I am, and I often go to the Psalms when I start praying, because we're not as good as David. David did a really good job. And it's not that we can't praise God and that we're not good at it. It's just that sometimes we don't know how to start, how to pray, and the Psalms is a good place. Not that I do that every day, and not that I, you know, don't come up with my own thoughts based on what God has done in our own life. But Psalm 105 is a place where it puts our mind on what God has done. So it starts in verse 1, of course. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. And this is what we're doing when we're praising God's name, when we're hallowing God's name. We're thinking about his works, what he's done in our life, what he's done in people, lives, whose people we know, that is, anything having to do with God's intervention in our life. Anything that is something that we can do to praise God. Sometimes I'll go back right to the time I was born And I thank God for my mom and dad, and then for living in the best state in the entire world, Wisconsin. No, I don't go that way. Montana. But I don't feel Montana is the best state in the world, unless you want to freeze to death in the wintertime. That's a good place to go. But it was a good environment. I do praise God and thank God for being raised in an environment, having the parents that I had, have the health that I have based on my parents and grandparents. There's all types of things that we can praise God for. It's not just what's in the Bible, but we come up with our own thoughts. Glory in his holy name, and of course we're going to praise his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. We have Psalm 105 is one of the hymns, of course. Seek the Lord and his strength. So we're seeking God and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. And again, that's what we're doing when we hallow God's name. We're remembering his marvelous works. And then here we start with Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and then it goes to, I won't go through the whole psalm, of course, but then it comes down to working with Joseph here in verses 16 through 22, and what God did to bring Joseph to the point that he could be right under the Pharaoh of Egypt. He starts out by serving a rich farmer, a rancher, I guess we could say, and then he goes to jail. It's really good to read these things, because now we see God's wonderful works and how there's going to be a period of time where it doesn't seem so wonderful. We are going to go through trials as we look at these stories. And Psalm 105 is so good because it summarizes. And we can go to the details, of course, and read what happened with Joseph. But we see what didn't look so good in the beginning turned out very well in the end. And God knew from the time Joseph probably was born, but certainly very early on, he was working with Joseph, and he knew the end from the beginning. So a story like this helps us go through the trials that we are facing in this life right now. Because sometimes the period that we're going through does not look so good. And by going and reading these stories, it's like, God, I know you have a plan for me too. It's not, I'm not happy right now, totally happy with the happenings. Though I'm supposed to joy in the fact that I know you're working in my life. And that is, again, why we take and we start praising God. You can see also what maybe in Psalm 106, how Israel was led through the sea and they forgot totally within, a week or two? They forgot the marvels and the miracles of God. Going through the Red Sea was a miracle. They forgot that. And that's also something to remind us that when we see the greatness of God, we can also forget. Am I going to forget what God has taken me through? And the answer is, if we're constantly praising God on a regular basis, and I don't mean constant, we are asking God to give us our daily bread, give us his Spirit. We're asking him to forgive our sins. So we're going through the pattern and other things that come to our mind while we are praying to God. But as we spend time praising God, we're certainly never going to come to the point where we blame God for anything. We will never, ever point fingers at God. Because what he does, if he's allowing a trial, whatever he's allowing in our life, he's in control. He can change it right away. But if he allows us to continue through a trial, there's a reason for it. And the end is going to be good if we are able to endure it. The end will be good. We do know that. Of course, faith, the subject of faith, as it says in Hebrews 10, requires endurance. before you have the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, you have God telling us you have need to endure. And then you go through that period of time, because if we have faith, we will endure. And that's why you go from the need to endure to faith, because if we don't have faith, we quit. And we won't endure through anything. Okay, quite a few other areas that we can go through. We realize, well, let's go to Romans 9, Romans chapter 9, because we're back in the time of the period of Egypt being delivered, Israel being delivered from Egypt. We'll get that right. Romans chapter 9 is the time of Pharaoh. And again, it shows us what God is doing and how there are reasons why he allows events to transpire in our life. There are reasons. Here we have, introducing it, he says to Moses in verse 15, Romans 9 and verse 15, I'll have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So God is the one. It's so we can will something, okay? Not of him who wills. And that's not what God bases our life on. I will to do this. I will to do that. But God has something else in mind. But of God who shows mercy. I've looked at this too. It's not one who wants to run for office or become president. It's up to God on that. And I know it's not talking about running for president, but sometimes I think of that when I think of him who runs. It's not he who runs that God just puts in office. Verse 17. And by the way, when it comes to politics, brethren, I know that it comes down to just a couple men, maybe a few men. And we have to ask ourselves, did we choose for them even to run for office? Are we the ones that decided that? Maybe there's somebody much better out there that would have been better. But I don't even get to decide who's going to run, do I? It's totally, completely out of my hands. So God is the one that sets individuals up and takes them down. And there's quite a few stories about the presidents. There's actually a good documentary on the presidents of the United States. And it goes through every single one, kind of giving you a summary, maybe a 5, 6, 7 minute summary. It's worthwhile, and you can see it on Freevee, and it is free if you like advertisements. But anyway, there are very good documentaries, and you see the hand of God when you're looking at the presidents of the United States. You definitely see his hand in what he does, what he allows, what he does not allow. But going on now in verse 17, the scripture says to Pharaoh, and okay, if you could look up at me, and I want you to spell Pharaoh. So, P-H-A-R-O-A-H. No, that's how I spelt it forever, and then I forget how long ago, but it's P-H-A-R-A-O-H. And here I was misspelling it probably for half my life, all 20 years of that period of time, all 35 years or 40 years, basically. So take a look at that, though. P-H-A-R-A-O-H is Pharaoh. But anyway, concerning Pharaoh, what is he saying? For this purpose, I have raised you up. I have raised you up. He's going to be there when the Israelites are going to be released from the captivity of Egypt. I have raised you up personally for that time. Now, it's not that he didn't raise Moses up. He did. But it's interesting when we take a look at history and we see men who've been used for good who are not converted at all. Pharaoh was, of course, not converted. But Cyrus also was not converted. And so you have God raising individuals up. He's powerful. He can do anything that he wants to do. And this is how we should be thinking even about our life. As long as we obey God, the righteousness is a key, and God will hear our prayers. And when we pray, "Your will be done," that's part of the prayer also. Then we're saying, "Father, I would really like this to happen, but again, I know that you know everything, and whatever you do is going to be right. Just help me not to mess up. Help me not to get in your way," because sometimes we do. "This purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." The question is, if Moses would have gone to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and then Pharaoh would have said, "Okay, sure, get them out of here, Moses. We've had them long enough. They've been good slaves, and we understand here in Egypt that they've been a blessing to us, so go ahead." So what very miraculous plagues do you have? What God is saying is, I'm putting a guy in who's not going to go along with Moses at all. He's going to be one of the most stubborn guys that Moses will ever deal with. And I want it that way because I want to show my power. That's what I want. So we sometimes don't understand, why is God doing these things? Well, there's a reason for it. So hallowed be your name, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. He hardened Pharaoh. Now, is that anything bad? So the person he hardens, he's hardened by God. He's used by God, and a blessing comes out of it. And Pharaoh's going to read this. He's going to come up in the resurrection and understand why God used him, and his heart will be humble. He might say, Why did you do this to me? Why did you pick on me? And I can think of others, that we won't take time to name, who might say the same thing to God. Why did you use me for such a purpose? And I do pray, I don't know about you, I pray that I'm not going to be like a Judas Iscariot, that I won't be like a Pharaoh. God, could you change your mind and let John do it? No, I don't say that. Because we don't want, though, to be that way. And we pray, God, show me the inside of me. Show me my true innermost motives. Show me those things, because I don't want to end up in the wrong place. Please don't use me as a hardened individual. So then in verse 19, you'll say to me, then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? Well, does God really find fault with Pharaoh? I guess you could say yes, but really no. Because if God hardens one, he knows why he hardens them. But this was a carnal attitude of people thinking, I've got these problems, and I guess you made me this way to have these problems. They're going to say it's your fault. And that's not... That's not where God is going with this. So verse 20, though, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who's formed it, why have you made me like this? So anyway, we can go on and talk about God being the potter and we being the clay, and God forming and shaping us the way he wants for the good. When we are called as Christians, then God is dealing with us, and we are overcoming, and we're growing, and he's going to be with us. So that's an example of the power of God and what he can do and what he does and how we can praise God's name. We can go to other things that have happened. We can go to maybe God bringing down Jericho. When they first entered the promised land, and it's a type of God bringing us into the kingdom of God, where God bringing the Israelites into the promised land is going to destroy evil. And that's what he's going to do when he comes before we enter into the kingdom. He's coming as a warrior, And we think about that, and we also understand God's mercy and kindness in all of this. With Jericho, we know that man, woman, and child were all destroyed. But also we know that God did not bring the Israelites into the land until the land was so evil that there was no hope for any living being. Remember what he said to Abraham, the Amalekites aren't that bad yet. So we remember that. God is not going to take out people who are halfway decent. Even with Sodom and Gomorrah, it was, if there's 10 people there, and they're negotiating with Abraham, or Abraham's negotiating with the angels, if there are 10 people there, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities? And God says, no, I won't, just 10. How many were in Sodom and Gomorrah and that area? Thousands and thousands. So God is not one to rush coming in and destroying people. God says, I do not rejoice over the death of the wicked. I do not. We had a sermonette this morning on that, and how the man was saying, you know, I caught myself with one of the situations where the government was coming in and finding the bad guy. He called them baddies. And he said, I find myself rejoicing. And he said, then I came across Psalm 24 and I realized I am not supposed to be rejoicing at the death of the wicked. That is not the way God thinks, because God does not rejoice when the wicked are destroyed. He wishes that that wouldn't be the way it is. So when he came into Jericho, there was no hope. Man, woman, and child, any child that was born that would be raised would have been evil. And God knew that, and he wasn't going to destroy a whole city until it came to that point. He picks his time. So he's a very loving God, and we can learn from that. And we can thank God for being so merciful to the United States for all these years. Because we wonder, well, why doesn't God get it over with? Society is getting so bad. And we know he's a very patient God. Okay, we can go to, again, there's so many stories that we can go to here, and I'm going to miss quite a bit of them, but just to show the power of God and what he can do when we're in trouble, let's go to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. Because we know it was a king who was going to be facing the Assyrian ruler, Sennacherib. This was King Hezekiah. And they were coming to destroy Jerusalem, come into the city, and they were mocking God. We'll follow the story here, see and catch it yet. I know, 2 Kings 19. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard it, that is, that the nation of Assyria was coming in to conquer and destroy, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and gives the names, to Isaiah. So Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, is going to Isaiah for Isaiah, who's the prophet, to pray to God and to also kind of find out what's going to happen. So in verse 3, they went to Isaiah and said, thus says Hezekiah, this would be the messengers going to Isaiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. Basically saying, you know, we're powerless. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God. So Isaiah, we would like you to hear what the messenger is saying about our God, because he's mocking our God. and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Isaiah, pray for us. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said, so he knew they were coming. He already knew what was up. He said, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, don't be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. I'll cause them to fall by the sword in his own land. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warning against Libnah, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. The king heard concerning these men, the king of Ethiopia. He said, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you, okay, so here is mocking the God of Judah, the house of Judah. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So here's the messenger from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, coming to say, hey, Hezekiah, if a prophet tells you that it's going to be okay, don't believe him. And then to shorten the story a little bit, he says, you know, haven't you heard of all the nations that Assyria has destroyed? And he begins naming kings, this king, that king, third king, fourth king, fifth king. And you think your God, started mocking the God of Israel, you think your God is able to do anything? And the bottom line is what? How many troops were there when Assyria came against Jerusalem? And the answer is 185,000. What happened to those 185,000? They went to sleep at night and they didn't wake up in the morning. 185,000 troops dead. Now, when we read stories, brethren, we think, well, is there anything too big for God? It's very easy for God our Father. I can't comprehend God myself. I can't. Now, I read a story, though, and it gives me a good idea of how strong God is. God's pretty strong, isn't he? Can take care of 185,000 troops. That's absolutely nothing. Let's go over to another story here in 2 Kings 1 and verse 6. That's going back a ways, 2 Kings 1 and verse 6. And I think I don't even want to go there. I want to go to 2 Kings 6. Okay, let's do that. Because there's so many stories, and I think this one shows us what's happening around us that we cannot even see. 2 Kings 6 and verse 15. So you have a young man who is with Elisha. And it says, so he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he's in Dothan. So they're asking, where is Elisha? We want to go and kill him. So that's the background on this. So therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of Elisha arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. His servant said to him, alas, my master, what are we going to do? You know, we're dead men. You're surrounded and you're going to be shot. If you try to make a run for it, there's two of you, and we know the movie, and I can't remember the name of it, but they came out firing away, and they both died. What was the name of that movie? Anyway, how many of you remember that? There are two. Now I think they run down to Mexico to get away, and they finally get killed. Two really great Hollywood stars, and they only got paid a few million dollars to do that. But here we have a situation where there's two guys and they are against an army and they don't know what to do. So Elisha knew something was happening. He saw something. Verse 16, Elisha said, "Don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And you look around and you see nobody else. It's like, are you kidding? Elisha, I don't see anybody. Are you having a nightmare here? Are you having a vision or what? And I guess maybe close to a vision, but more so. Elisha prayed and said, "Well, Lord, I ask, I'm praying something now, I'm asking," that's prayer. "I ask that you will open his eyes that he may see what I see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Can God do that? Is there anything too big for God? And the answer is, we don't see what God is doing. We don't see those angels. How many angels do we see in this room? Well, we don't. Do we know that there are angels protecting this building? We do ask God for protection. And how many chariots are there? How many big diesel F-350s are there out there revving up their engine? And I don't think that's how God does it. But they were in chariots, so I suppose if we saw them, maybe they'd be in tanks. I don't know what they'd be in, probably something even greater than that. And so they were full of horses, chariots of fire all around. And so the next part here in the subtitle I have, the Syria's army is blinded. They couldn't do anything. They were blinded. And you have other stories where you have 300 pots that are being banged on and it sends the army away. There's so many stories where God shows us that he can do anything he wants to do. We have Joshua 10, verse 12 through 14. Joshua 10, and then I have actually a PowerPoint for you for a few minutes, because sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words concerning the greatness and the power of God. But in all of this, what we're doing is we are humbling ourselves, we're meditating on God's way, and we recognize that God, when we meditate and see what he's done, is so powerful that he can do anything, and we don't need to worry. We can always depend on God. He's going to always watch over us, and he's very big, he's very powerful, and he knows what we're going through. So in Joshua 10, 12 through 14, we see something that he did that we can't understand. I think I read something, if the earth stopped rotating for a short time, what would happen? And I do know they said that, well, the wind currents would still be going because they're in motion. And it is something, by the way, if you go to something like VentuSky, it's a weather application where you can see what's happening in Castle Rock. And by the way, there's a stretch between Castle Rock and Monument that seems to always get rain. There's more rain in that one section when you look at it. But it is amazing. You see the winds heading toward the western slope, and then they're heading up north, and then you see the winds heading to the Front Range. And all of a sudden, they take a turn. You see winds coming together and meeting, and all of a sudden, you see what could be a tornado if God allowed that to happen. And you see precipitation, you see humidity, it gives all of the clouds. It's just amazing, and you can see the whole earth on something like that. There are applications, and maybe you've gone into them. But it really shows, if you want to meditate while you're praying, you could just open that up and say, "Father, I see what you're doing here just on this small planet," and it is absolutely amazing. So Joshua, I'll get there yet, and it is way back. It's before Judges. Joshua takes them into the promised land, and we see here something happen in Joshua, 10 verses 12 through 14. Joshua 10 verses 12 through 14. Here it says, "Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still. Sun, stand still. Over Gibeon. And moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Now, what happened in that? Well, there was continuing light so that the armies of Israel could revenge or take vengeance on their enemies. How did that happen? Does God have the power to do that? If the sun stops, what does it mean, sun stop? It's there, and is it rotating? Is it in an orbit also in this huge, gigantic galaxy, small galaxy that we have? And moon stopped. We don't know what happened, but God basically didn't allow the sun to set. And the sun doesn't set, the earth rotates. We know that too. But there was something that God did that allowed the daylight to continue. Does God have that power? I'm going to show you a PowerPoint here, and I'm going to turn this way a little bit. We're going to put it right up here. Maybe we could turn out the lights. Over here. Better. Thank you. Okay, the reason I'm doing this is, and you can see, and we can go with all the lights off. That'd be fine, sure. Okay, so what we see in this picture is the earth, which is very big. And then you can see some of the other planets that are a little bit smaller. Pluto's in there, so you see that I think this PowerPoint was put together in the year 2006. So if you were at the Feast of Tabernacles in Branson that year, I believe I did it before then, but I couldn't find that, so I came across it when I decided to give this sermon. But you see how big the earth is from our standpoint of view. Of course, the astronauts who basically saw the earth rise, I think it was, back in December 31st in the year that they were circling the moon, they were just amazed at the earth set, I guess they called it. Would be it. And it's amazing. If you hear the astronauts, I think they actually quoted from Genesis chapter 1 when they were in space, when they saw all of this. It was just amazing to them. But anyway, we can go to the next slide. And now we see the Earth, and we see Jupiter. We see how small the Earth is. And we see the other planets, and also, I think it's with Jupiter. Is it I think it's the planet right next to us, and it is so big, the gravitation is so strong that it actually pulls any meteor would hit the Earth, pulls them around the Earth so they don't hit the Earth. That's why Jupiter is so big, so it would have that gravitational pull that would keep us safe. God can do those things, but it was by chance. It was evolution that did that too. We all know that, right? But God did that. You just stop and meditate on what God did to protect the earth. Next slide. And we're seeing now the size of the earth as we see the sun, which is 93 million miles or so away. And the sun is absolutely huge. We know that you can't look very long at the sun without burning your eyes out, losing your sight. You just will. So you can pass your eye through very quickly maybe, but they don't recommend it. So you have a flare that is 93 million miles away, and the earth is perfect as far as where we are, so life would be sustained. God did that too. There's a lot of things we could look at here. Next slide. Okay, so now we see a larger sun, and we may not even see the earth in this one. If we do, it's very, very small. And it is just showing again how big the universe is. Now, when God says, let there be, this is what he was creating. Let there be. Is God that big? Can he take care easily of 185,000 Assyrian troops? Now, what is there that God can't do? When we meditate, brethren, this is what we start getting into our mind, and the more we meditate on the greatness of God, the more we are properly humbled, the more we can glorify God, the more we can depend and trust on God. Okay, we'll take the next one here, and we see now that the earth is quite a ways away. You can read it better than I can, I'm sure. But you're seeing bigger stars, and you're seeing the comparison of the universe with the other planets or with the other stars. And they're getting bigger and bigger. I'm sure with the new Webb telescope that they have found much larger stars. They've gone out where we're just getting the light of God's creation from how many, a billion years ago, whatever they say, whatever they come up with. Anyway, it's a long time ago. You're finally getting the image of what's out there. The next slide. Okay, this is Arcturus, and you have, I believe it's on this one, you see a pixel of the sun. Maybe it's in the next slide. But remember how big the sun was? You're going to get into a star that is so big that you can hardly see the sun. And now we read. I'll get over here too. I should have brought my glasses up here. Yeah, it's from Psalm. It said, basically, what is man? How big the earth is? And I'm getting at an angle here. Consider the heavens. That is the work. There we go. Consider the heavens. And this is what we do when we are meditating on God's way. Consider the heavens. Because where are we in the heavens? What has God done? What can God do? How big is his creation compared to God? Let's have the next slide. Oh, now that's the finger of God. Remember how big this star is? And as far as God is concerned, what is the biggest star in comparison to God? Now, I made God have a finger, okay, because God does use his fingers to create. So what can God do to one of the largest stars in the universe, at least in 2006? Well, let's have the next slide and see what he does. Is that all it's going to do? Okay, and the next one? That's his finger pushing out one of the largest stars that is out there. And what can he do again if he wants to? Well, let's get the next slide. Well, he can do that. Well, what about the next one? Can he do it three times? I think God is tired. I don't think he can do it. It's taking a lot of work to get this huge, gigantic star away from any orbit. So what does he do? Well, he can just push it out. The tip of his finger, he can move anything he wants. And so we have Psalm 8 and verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. That's why I put the finger in there. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. And we didn't even go to Isaiah 40, but it gives us an idea, brethren, when God talks about being the creator, and we see all of what we know in this known universe that is getting to be known even more, we see, well, what is man? Look at what God has ordained, the moon and the stars. Next slide. What is man that you are mindful of him? So we can feel very small, but really we should be feel very big, because we know that God made us a little smaller than the angels, a little less powerful than the angels, but we are going to be exactly like Jesus Christ, who was made spirit. He inherited the kingdom. It says in the book of Galatians, he was the first one to inherit the kingdom, in the book of Romans. And all authority, the end of Matthew, was given to him over all the universe. So that's what we have in stake. is there anything God won't do for us when he's already created us to be just a little lower than the angels and to inherit the kingdom? Well, what else do we have? Well, I guess we could see what else is going to take place. Next slide. So what we're doing here is actually taking a look at God, who is so powerful, and yet God knows us very intimately. That's basically what we're seeing here. God numbers the hairs of our head. So powerful, and yet he comes down and recognizes us as frail, and yet as a creation that is going to inherit the entire kingdom of God. Well, part of the kingdom. We're going to be in that kingdom next. The poor sparrow. But basically, God saw it. So when you see a picture like this, when you know that God knows every sparrow, God is so great, and yet he is so intimate, he's so personal with all of us. So this is the God that we have, and this is the God who watches over us. And the last slide, well, maybe the next to the last slide, but this is how unique we are, just showing that God doesn't reproduce us. We are unique to him, a special child. And then the next slide, and then the next slide. So what God is saying, he says, I see a lot of things from up here that you can't see from where you are. We don't see the whole picture, do we? But God does. And then he basically goes on to say, you got to trust me. Things look awfully big to you. And although I have a much bigger task than you, we have a smaller task, but God can take care of it. God can take care of anything. Do we have faith in this powerful God? When we meditate, beginning our prayer, and it's not going to take an hour for us to meditate when we're praying. Maybe we do take the whole time to do that. But basically, we're asking the question, do we trust you, Father? Can we trust you? I'm coming to you. I'm asking things, and I'm meditating on how big, how great, how powerful the examples that you've given in your word. I trust you, Father. Is that going to give us peace of mind? And I think so. It's going to give us peace of mind as long as we continue asking. We have to stay close to God, but we know when he asks, he's going to perform his will. He's all for us. It may take some time. We may be like a Joseph. It may take 10, 15 years, whatever time it took, but God is on our side. So, brethren, let's trust God. Let's meditate on his great name, and let's have that peace, that comfort, that humility, and the tremendous trust in God to know that he's going to do what's best for us.
Thank you, Mr. Sergeant. Brethren, if you'd all please rise for our final